Good afternoon, everybody. May I add my welcome to that of Andy's? It's great to see you all here. And if you are visiting us, you join us in the middle of a series working through one of the books of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. And as you'll just see from Sally's reading it, we're up to chapter 9 this afternoon. And we're going to be thinking about those verses together in just a little while. But I want to begin by asking you to use your imaginations this afternoon, okay? I want you to imagine there's a couple and they're very much in love. They haven't seen each other for a little while, but they're excited because today is the day they're going to be reunited. And so they've agreed to meet up in London. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, we'll call them Andrew and Elizabeth. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew is there in his best colourful slacks and a hideous floral jacket, waiting patiently. Elizabeth, it seems, is a little bit late. Let me just re-emphasise that all characters are fictitious in this story. Any resemblance to real persons is purely coincidental. But then there's a wonderful moment because Andrew sees Liz, a picture of loveliness from across the street in the distance. Within seconds, all that separates them from that embrace is a busy London road. So there they are at a pedestrian crossing, wishing the seconds away until the red man disappears and the green man is there and they can embrace. But the thing is, just as that green man appears, their attention is turned because an ambulance comes around the corner. Sirens blaring, lights flashing. What are they to do? What would you do in that situation? On the one hand, they know the green man is there, so they have every right to step out and cross the road. But if they do that, they'll cause the ambulance to skid to a halt. It will be delayed, which could be the difference between someone getting the urgent medical attention they need or not. My guess is that we would all be quite happy in such a situation to forgo our rights and let the ambulance through. Now, the reason I start with that is because our passage today is about this issue of rights and when to forego insisting on them. That is at the heart of what we're looking at. So although this letter, 1 Corinthians, is written to the church family in Corinth 2,000 years ago, which is in Greece today, the issue of rights can be just as relevant in our day, can't it? Because the abuse or use of rights is often in the news, whether it be our rights to live or to die, to bear arms or to education, or freedom of speech. The list often goes on and on. And whilst it's true that the Christian believer is often encouraged to stand up for the rights of others, particularly those who are vulnerable and helpless, as we turn to chapter 9, we'll see how that at times it might be right, it might be appropriate for a Christian to forego their rights. So please, would you join me in praying as we begin? Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet together, to sing praise to you, to talk to you in prayer, and to look together at your word, the Bible. And please, as we do that now, would you help us understand what it means to live like Jesus in this world? We ask in his name. Amen. So chapter 9, it's page 1150, if you want to follow it, which, as Sally read it for us, you may have realised is full of questions. I think there's 17 question marks in these 18 verses. It's a lot of questions. But it's not a test. Some of us, if we're revising for exams in the next few weeks, might think, oh no, more questions. I've had enough of being asked questions. But Paul's purpose here is not to get people to pass a test. He's using his questions, rhetorical questions, to build his argument. And what he wants to do is defend his right to be paid for his work of preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth. And he does that in quite some length, 14 verses, to make one point. The worker deserves his wages. And to do that, he builds up his argument, asks lots of rhetorical questions. He gives evidence from a human point of view, but he also opens his Bible and says that this is what it says in the Old Testament as well. The worker deserves his wages. And unless we're a slave trader or human trafficker or despotic national leader, the principle of a worker deserving his wages is, I think, generally speaking, a universally agreed principle. And so he concludes there in verse 14, in the same way, i.e. after all my arguing, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. At which point we might think, yeah, Paul, you've made a good argument. You've perhaps used a hammer to crack a nut, as arguments go. But he's built up his argument, and you can't really disagree with what he said. But we might then think, well, the next question he needs to answer is, well, how much do you want to be paid then, Paul? If you have every right to be paid for what you're doing, how much should we pay you? But actually, he doesn't answer that question. And he doesn't do that because, having made such a good case for defending his right to be paid, that's not actually his point in these verses. That is what he does in these verses. But his aim is not to defend his right to pay, but rather to show the reason why he foregoes that right to being paid. So, verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? And everyone in Corinth is going, yes, Paul, of course. But we did not use this right. He says it three times, actually, verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. And there at the end of verse 18, so not make use of my rights. Which does raise the question in our minds, doesn't it? Paul, why have you spent all this time building this argument to say I should be paid and then telling us that you don't want to be paid? Was it that he was just minted and he didn't need the money? Well, no, because we know during his time in Corinth, he spent 2 years there, and every day he worked in a leather shop making tents to earn money so that he could eat. It wasn't that he already had enough money. Did he just want to win the argument? Was it someone in Corinth wrote to Paul saying, do you know what, Paul, I've been reading the Bible and I think you don't deserve to be paid. And he thought, right, I'm going to knock this one on the head once and for all. Well, that's not the reason either. Was it to kind of present himself as taking some sort of ascetic moral high ground? I know I deserve to be paid, but I'm so holy, I don't need the money. Well, it's not that either. And nor was it, in verse 15, him doing that sort of English thing where he's saying the complete opposite of what he actually means. You know, when he's not saying, look, when I say you really shouldn't pay me, what I mean is you really should pay me. Actually, in verse 15, he says, I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. No. His answer, his reason, is given very plainly in verse 12. We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That's my first heading for us this afternoon. Paul forgoes his right to be paid because the gospel is more important. When he says, I'll put up with anything, I'll put up with having to work as a tent maker day in, day out to pay the bills rather than hinder my preaching of the gospel. And that word hinder is an interesting word. It means literally to cut into. So imagine you're in a town and you're under attack. The enemy is advancing. What you would do is you would go and you would hinder them by going outside and cutting up the road to slow them down so they can't advance as quickly. Well, in the same way, Paul's saying, I've avoided doing anything that might prevent a clear road for the gospel message to be heard and understood. So, just as we may forego our right to cross the road in order to not slow down an ambulance, the Apostle Paul says, look, I'm foregoing my right to be paid in order to not slow down the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. I wonder this afternoon what things you might consider important enough to forego your rights over. See, so strong is the Apostle Paul's desire to not hinder, to not put anything in the way of people believing the gospel of finding salvation in Jesus Christ, he offers it free of charge in Corinth. But if we're going to fully understand his motive, we need to understand what Corinth was like in Paul's day. So we're going to travel back to Corinth this afternoon, because then we'll understand why for Paul to accept payment for what he's doing would actually hinder the message. It was back in 1985 that Athens in Greece was designated the first European capital of culture. 2,000 years ago, Corinth in Greece would have been a strong candidate, because that back then it was a bustling metropolis. A centre for trade, because everyone would have to pass through Corinth to go north or south, but also for culture. And the cultural side of things was about public speaking. Public speaking, rhetoric, philosophy was held in very high regard, so much so that large sums of money would be paid to people who would be on that kind of speaker's circuit, if you like. I guess the modern day equivalent might be an after-dinner speaker or even a comedian. People pay to be in the audience for the privilege of listening, of being entertained. Which still doesn't quite answer our question. Why, Paul, if you're so convinced you should be paid and we agree with you, and you're in a culture, Paul, where they're used to paying people for speaking, why don't you want to be paid? Why do you refuse payments? Why, verse 18, does he offer it free of charge? The moment we're scratching our heads thinking, Paul, you don't need to be making tents to earn money. You could get paid for what you're doing. There's not a problem. But you see, the thing is, in Corinth, it's the only way Paul could ensure that people wouldn't understand his motive or his message. I guess many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with chuggers. Do you know the word chugger? These are people you'll bump into on the high street. They'll have a clipboard. And what they'll encourage you to do is sign up for a monthly direct debit to sponsor a cat or a cauliflower or something like that. I used to think chuggers were all volunteers. So passionate about the plight of the cauliflower that they freely gave their time encouraging folk to sign up. But then I realised that some of them were paid. In fact, often they're on commission. And then you start to question their motive, don't you? Do they really care about the cauliflower, or do they care more about their commission? And so Paul, as he travels around Europe and finds himself in Corinth for a little while, and there he's an evangelist telling people about Jesus, this itinerant preacher role that he has, he wants to be very clear that he's not a chugger on commission. He's not a salaried keynote speaker. He's not paid to give the Christian message a good pitch, and he's not in the entertainment business. And so when he finds himself in Corinth, especially in a city like Corinth, he does whatever is necessary to distance himself from the accusation that he's doing it for the money. The way he does that is by accepting no money at all. He has every right to be paid, but he wants nothing to get in the way of people hearing the gospel, that he refuses that right. He wants people to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the offer of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, is a free offer. It's a gift. And so he looks to mirror that by preaching free of charge. Which secondly reminds us that the gospel invitation, that forgiveness is free. It cannot be earned. It cannot be paid for. It cannot be bought. You see, what the action that Paul does is number one. The principle behind it is number two. He reminds us how forgiveness from God and the promise of eternal life is not about making payments, not with religious payments like going to church, nor with morally upright or ethically sound ones either. See, sometimes we can fall into the habit of trying to build up enough credit with God by doing good deeds or doing religious things. Well, that's not only impossible, it's to completely miss the point. Because the good news of Jesus, the gospel, it screams at us again and again. It is not about what we do. It is about what Jesus has already done. See, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has paid. He has done all that is necessary. And so the offer of forgiveness to each one of us is a free offer. We don't need to try and earn forgiveness. We can't do that anyway. What we need to do is humbly receive it, which we all find difficult because of our pride, which I'm convinced, by the way, more and more that this is a grown-up problem. Let me explain what I mean. I don't mean that children aren't proud or stubborn sometimes. Of course they are. But what I mean is this. As a child, I never argued with a grown-up about their wanting to pay the restaurant bill. I never did. I don't know if you did. I certainly didn't. But at some point, when I became an adult, I suppose, I started to. Now, why did I do that? Well, really, it's because I'm proud. And the thought of someone else offering to pay offended my pride. They think I can't afford it. Well, I'll show them that I can and I'll pay myself. But rather than seeing it as a kind gesture, them offering to pay, I would try and insist on paying it myself. Now, it's one thing to try and pay a restaurant bill. It's quite another to try and pay for our forgiveness. And so I think to remember again Paul's motive here, the principle, to be reminded that the gospel invitation is free, that forgiveness is free, that it cannot be earned, is really helpful. But I do have to say that since I've been a Christian, I still have a problem with pride. My pride hasn't just disappeared. It has disappeared enough that if you take me out for dinner, I'll let you pay. But it hasn't necessarily disappeared enough in the sense of I want to try and earn my forgiveness from God. There's always that temptation to think, well, Jesus, sure, he died on the cross and he rose again. Sure, that was the deposit. That was the down payment. But if I want to be certain of getting to heaven, of enjoying eternal life, well, I need to do stuff now. Otherwise, God might close the door. He might change his mind. I need to keep up those monthly payments myself. So I quickly slip into trying to earn my forgiveness, thinking now it's about what I do rather than what Jesus has done. See, any time I wake up in the morning and think, oh, I had a bad day last night, or I didn't do this, or I haven't read my Bible, if only I prayed more, diddly-da, God's not very pleased with me today, then I've missed the point, because forgiveness is free. It cannot be earned. I am to humbly receive it and rejoice in it. And it's to be humbly received by each one of us, and that is an offer, regardless of our background or our history. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he knows that better than most. You see, before he became a Christian, he spent his time persecuting the followers of Jesus, arresting them and throwing them in prison. If anyone was undeserving of God's forgiveness, it was him. If anyone was going to have to do some sort of penance to get in God's right book, surely it was the Apostle Paul. He was killing Christians. And yet the free gift of forgiveness was offered to even him. See, it's not just free to good and upright people, whereas those further down the moral food chain have to pay themselves. No, no. Jesus invites each one of us, whatever our background, whatever our history, to receive this free gift. Forgiveness is free. And just as many of us here this afternoon can testify to that, so can the Apostle Paul. And so to that end, he forgoes his right to being paid, to getting what he deserves, because there's something far more important, so that he may offer this free gift of forgiveness, free of charge. So as I draw to a close, let me ask the question, what about us? Question worth asking. We thought a lot about Paul and Corinth. What about us here today? If we're Christians here this afternoon, to what degree should we imitate the Apostle Paul? None of us are apostles. We know that. He gives a great definition, by the way, in verse 1 of what an apostle is. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? An apostle is someone who's seen Jesus face to face and been sent out by him. Well, none of us are apostles. So what do we do with this chapter? Well, just look across, as it were, to chapter 11 and verse 1, right at the bottom of page 1151. This is how Paul finishes this whole unit of his letter, if you like. Follow my example, he says, as I follow the example of Christ. What that means is the Christian believer, insofar as the Apostle Paul imitates Jesus, we are to imitate Paul. And actually, when we think about what Paul was doing in Corinth, that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's imitating Jesus in giving up his rights rather than standing on them. For if there's ever someone who gave up all their rights, gave up what they deserved in order to get what they did not deserve, well, it was Jesus. Which is, of course, why the gospel is free to us in the first place. On the cross, Jesus gave up his rights and took what our sinful actions rightly deserved, so that all those who trust in him might freely receive that which we have no right to, forgiveness and eternal life. So if you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, can I encourage you to investigate the free offer of the gospel? If you're sat here thinking, well, it's not free, Andy, the strings attached, well, I encourage you to investigate it, because it is free, wonderfully free. And if we are already a Christian believer, let me leave you with this question. What right might you need to think about foregoing in order to not hinder the gospel message? Now, the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 10 will help us think through some of that practically. But we need to just think about our attitude first of all. Are we even willing to forego a right for the sake of the gospel? Can we say with Paul, I will put up with anything. I will give up anything, including things to which I have an absolute right. I will disadvantage myself, make my own life more difficult. I will let others take the limelight from me. I will even take a lot of criticism I don't necessarily deserve. I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Of course, for Paul in Corinth, preaching free of charge was costly to him in terms of time and money and effort. But his giving of such things freely is just a small picture of Jesus giving his life freely for us. Our forgiveness costs us nothing, but it costs Jesus everything. And the more you and I feel the full impact of God's love for us, the more we appreciate the enormity of Jesus' sacrifice in our place, well, the more we will welcome every opportunity to give things up, to make sacrifices, especially of things we feel we have a right to. Why will we do that? Well, in order, like Paul, to make sure we put no obstacle in the way of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's because of him that forgiveness is free. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Heavenly Father, pray that by your Holy Spirit at work in each one of us, we would not only better rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has done for us, but we would better imitate him in our lives in the week ahead. We ask in his name and for your glory. Amen.